look like they love everybody sitting out there stone-faced this morning. I want to tell you, you just radiated that love during that song. Special music is meant to involve you. You're not to be spectators to the music. That's one of the differences between what are known in religious circles as high worship services and low worship services. The high worship services, you've got your cathedral and it's a mood and it's you're removed from all of what's going on. You've got your priests and everybody up here doing what they're doing. Everybody kind of sits and waits. We don't have a high worship service. Unfortunately, we got the low worship service. And that means we're all supposed to be putting something in. The worship isn't what's going on in front, it's what's going on in the pews. And with special music, I especially appreciate it when we understand that we're supposed to be involved in that and it's supposed to move us. And I appreciate that this morning. Take your Bibles, I'll talk about moving you, to Ephesians chapter 5. It's time to leave off preaching and start meddling this morning. I'm going to start a series. You think I'm kidding. I'm going to start a series this morning dealing with three subjects. Marriage this week. Next week, divorce and remarriage. The week after that, raising children. Okay, so I'm going to get you sooner or later. I always announce this for two reasons. One, I think the three series go together, by the way. I don't think you should just have a series, for instance, on divorce without talking about divorce and remarriage and marriage and raising children. It all works together. I preach on this subject about once or twice a year. It's such a sensitive subject anymore that if the pastor stops preaching on it, he'll never start again. He really won't, because it steps on so many people's toes. The problem is, it's part of life. And if we don't bring the Bible to bear on something that's this personal, something that's this sensitive, what can we bring the Bible to bear on? Do we want the kind of church where we're only preaching about other people's problems? You know, the pastor stands up front and preaches against robbing liquor stores, you know, and preaches against thermonuclear war. And everybody goes home saying, what a wonderful message. Well, these are things that hit us where we live, and we live with them every week. And it's something that that is really, to me, what's wrong with American society, our whole approach towards marriage and family. I really think that's what's killing the inner city. I don't think it's drugs. The inner cities were a rotten place to live long before we had the rapid influx of the modern drugs. We always had a drug called alcohol there. But I really think we've got to pay some attention as believers to changing our lives in these areas. As we begin today looking at Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to take the Baptist approach and do it backwards. I'm going to work from the back of the chapter in, which seems to be our approach to life on many occasions. So we're going to work our way back to the front, starting in verse 33. Let me do 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. First thing I want to talk about, and we're going to get to it in a moment, is when we're dealing with these matters of our human relationships, the person you're married to, the person you spend your life with, your parents, your children, your family, we're not simply dealing on a human level. We're not simply dealing on a plane with human relationships. There's an element of our relationship to God that's involved. That's something you always have to keep in mind, because we're inundated today with advice about the family and with corrupt advice about the family. Half of what you're going to see on these talk shows is all about corruption in the family. They're bringing on all kinds of perversions, things you couldn't even imagine existed, and after a while you become dulled, desensitized. Well, it happens, so what's so wrong with it? It happens. What's so wrong with that? People do these things all the time. Well, what happens is that whole forum is a bunch of human beings sitting around discussing what they think and what happened to them. And by the time you're done, you get the idea that there's a little bit of truth there. Well, what you have is fact. That happened, and that happened, and that happened. Although I seriously doubt if any of the people up there really understand why any of that happened, or really know how to cure it, or really know what's right or wrong with it. And when you've just got the human level, you're going to get problems. I find that Christians do that all the time. They've got church, and they got the personal things, and the two just don't meet. They come to church, and they have worship, and they're sincere about it. I mean, they're not lying. They're not trying to be a hypocrite. But it never gets down to where it changes their marriage. It never gets down to where it changes them being a parent. If your wife can't look at you as a husband and see how your walk with the Lord has changed your marriage, then you don't have a walk with the Lord. It is that simple. You can be saved and not be walking with the Lord. That happens all the time. And if your wife can't look and say, I see how you've grown as a believer, and I see how that has changed our marriage, then don't kid anybody that you've got to walk with the Lord because you've showed up at church or you've put your time into the Bible. You see, God has intended that what we learn and what he shows us of himself at church is simply education so that we can put it into practice the other 6 days of the week. And I think that we separate the two. And he says, I'm talking about a great mystery of Christ and the church. It's a truth that's been revealed and nobody ever knew it before. That's what a mystery is. It's not Miss Marple, you know, find out who the murderer is. And that's not what mystery means in the Bible. It's something that Old Testament believers didn't know, but now God has shown us about Jesus Christ and the church. The idea that God would come and live among men. When we talk about mystery, that's what it's speaking of. God is not in heaven and man on earth. God came and lived among men and proved to us and showed to us that a man could live his ways. And that because of that man, Jesus Christ, we can live his ways and we can be changed. And he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And I'm telling you, men, that your relationship to your wife is the exact same thing. I just want to deal with some specifics here. Notice what he says, nevertheless. Again, it's so often that men like abstract facts and women like practical facts. Not true of every woman and not true of every man, but it's often true. It's interesting, even at Cornell, I was asking one of the students who's a TA in physics, and he was saying, well, it's not ability, but in terms of like and affinity, the deeper and the more abstract the math, the fewer women really enjoy it. The fewer students really enjoy that. It's the men students who seem to enjoy the abstract math. Not this man's student, of course, but those students who are given to that abstract math, he says, I'm not talking about who's better at it, but the ones who enjoy it, the ones who seem to crave that, he says, that when you get more abstract, it's the men. It's the women who like the more practical kinds of math. I don't know whether that's a valid statistic across all of life, but it's interesting that men have a real hard time making things practical, have a very, very difficult time taking what they know to be true, taking what they see to be true in theology, and actually making it work in their homes. And he says, nevertheless, even though I've been speaking about Christ and the church, and even though I've been talking to you about these facts, he said, I want to make this very particular. Let every one of you in particular, every single man today, and by the way, he's going to be dealing with the women, so this deals with both of us. He says, I want all of you to be putting this to practice in your life. Notice, every one of you in particular, the men, love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Bible is quite specific and quite different than what you'll see in the world around you. The Bible says that relationships are not open for anything that you want to do. That relationships are not catch as catch can, we'll just make up the relationship as we go. The Bible says that there are roles in the relationship and that you both have a role to play that's spelled out by God. Now, not all relationships are the same in the Bible. I don't find that marriage relationships are all supposed to be cookie-cutter kinds of things. All men are one kind and all women are one kind. But in terms of the roles that you play in the marriage, I find they're all the same. There's a role for the man and there's a role for the woman. And I think it's interesting that he designs these roles, that your role as a man in the marriage, in what he is talking about here, is not to be the head. Often we talk about that. The man's to be the head of the home, and that's not what he's dealing with here. Your role is designed to give the other person what they need. Here's what he's saying. Men, give your wives the love they need. Wives, give your husbands the reverence they need. It's not talking about head and follower. It's not talking about husband-wife in terms of what you do. What do you give the other person in the marriage? And specifically, do you give them what they need? It's always amazing to me, you marry a person because they're different than you. And then you complain about it for the rest of your life, you know. You married them because of certain things, and then it drives you nuts afterwards. A wife might marry a husband because he's solid and stable, and she really feels the need for that, that she feels that she's either emotional or that she tends to go too far. And many women will see in a man something they respect. He's stable and he's solid and he's steady. And they get married and they say, I can't move him. He just won't get on the ball and he just won't do that. How come he doesn't get things done? You married him for that. And now after you get married, it drives you nuts. And sometimes or a wife will marry a husband because he's a real driver and a pusher and a mover, and he's going someplace. And many women, and not just women, men sometimes, but many women, they want to marry somebody who's going someplace and somebody who they feel they can support, and their role will be to support them. And then after they marry, it's like he's pushing all the time. He's still bossy. Well, you married him because he was that way. Well, those are individual characteristics, but there are some things that are basic to men and women, that men need and women need. And when you marry somebody, you better understand that. Men need respect. They crave it. Women need affection, and they crave affection. And one of the greatest problems in marriage is that men treat their wife as if she were themselves. I'll give her what I think I need. You know, I'll treat my wife with respect, and I'll treat my wife with the way that I would want to be treated. Hey, you don't treat somebody just the way you want to be treated. You've got to treat them the way they want to be treated. You've got to give them what they need. As I understand men in the Bible, men crave respect. That's how men operate with other men, on the basis of respect. That's why there are rules for men, unwritten rules, that are, every man knows them, certain things you do and don't do, certain things you say and don't say. Men operate almost wholly on the basis of respect. Men will never sit down and discuss certain things with other men, not because they're afraid to, but just because they don't want to violate any boundaries. They want to treat that man with respect. A guy comes to work and he's hurt. Okay, the men don't gather around him and ask how he's doing and give him a hug and say it'll be okay. They act as if it didn't happen. They're treating him with respect, like, hey, you can take care of that. I respect you. You're the kind of guy who can handle that. And the man wants that. I mean, what would you think, guys, if you came into work and had a broken arm and all the guys gathered around, get away from me. You know, I can take care of this. Why? Well, maybe a woman doesn't understand it, but what that man needs and he wants is respect. And in a man's society, respect is what the men need and what they demand from one another. Men can work with other men whom they personally hate, so long as there's a respect relationship between the two of them. Very difficult for men to work with women in that relationship. I find that if a woman doesn't like you, it's very hard to work with her. You know, I don't care how much respect is there, it just doesn't work the same. And by the way, I'm not, again, you got to be cautious. It's a new world, and there's no going back, and I don't know that it's any worse than the world that was before. And there are women in the workplace. And the idea that for Christians to take all women out of the workplace to have a godly world, it's not going to work. You know, you might as well say, well, let's put everybody back on the farm again. You know, you can't look at the world and think that there was a period that was more godly than now. You've got to say there must be a godly way to live right now. But men want respect. They need it. They crave it. And if a woman is going to meet her husband's needs, that's what he needs. That's why he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Submission is not rank obedience and only obedience. Do what he says. Submission is place yourself in the role that you've ranked yourself behind somebody and recognizing that person in that role. When it comes to making decisions in a marriage, I have never yet in my life seen a marriage where the man made the decisions and all the decisions. Not a healthy marriage, by the way. There may be but not a healthy one. Submission is recognizing and giving somebody the respect that they deserve. That's what submission is. The church is supposed to be submissive to the pastor. Does that mean that the pastor tells everyone what to do and they do it? Well, if it doesn't mean that in your estimation, then what makes a husband think that's what submission with his wife is? Submission is giving the person the respect, listening to them, taking that into account, recognizing that God has put them in that position. That's what men want. A man is in love with a woman when he thinks well of himself. It's interesting. I really see that difference when you're counseling people who are dating. When a woman is in love and when a man is in love is evidenced in different ways. But a man is in love with a woman when he feels great about himself whenever he's around that woman. And she has to work hard to do that, by the way, sometimes. I'm not saying that's easy, but he needs that. And sometimes when somebody needs something, we look at it as a weakness. Oh, he needs to be treated as a baby, and all men are just big boys. I'm not saying that's not true, but I'm saying that that's not the proper perspective. When somebody needs something in a relationship, just because you don't see it as a need doesn't mean it's a weakness in them. God has designed human beings to need one another. God designed Adam with a need of Eve, and Eve with a need of Adam. God designed children with a need of parents. He designed families with a need for one another in society. It's not like we're all a bunch of families living separate. We need one another. And what a relationship exists upon is meeting that person's need. That's the basis of all human relationships, meeting needs. And if the man needs respect, demands respect, and craves it, well, the basis of his interpretation of love is going to be, do you give him that respect? Do you show him that respect? That's a key feature. And because a woman doesn't need that or crave it, because she may consider that to be foolish, doesn't mean that a man needs it. I think one of the real foolish things about feminism is that they have identified a very important evil in this world. That men have been using women for their own benefit. That men have been living the world for themselves. They've identified that. But what they do is they go about and commit the same sin themselves. The world's going to exist for us. They want to have a feminist-centered world, and they want to turn everything into a feminine-centered environment. You see one evil, and you go around and correct it by committing the other evil. That's really a sick environment we live in. Men need that respect, and it says, let the wife see that she reverence her husband. But women need affection, and they crave affection. They want affection. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that the wife doesn't show any affection to her husband or the husband doesn't show respect to the wife. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not saying that these are mutually exclusive things. But I'm saying deep down inside, it's affection that a woman's looking for. She will tell, and her gradient of whether her husband loves her is whether he shows affection for her. And a husband can treat his wife with enormous respect and think that by treating her with respect that he has done for her and met her needs and that she should then know that their relationship is right. And it doesn't work that way. I think that women, more than men, want to hear things. I love you. I care for you. It's not that men don't like hearing it, it's they don't need to hear it. Maybe I'm different, but most men I've met, it's not that there's something wrong with that, but they don't need it. It doesn't bother them. I have never once in 20-some years of marital counseling heard a man say to me, she never says I love you. You know, maybe she does, maybe she doesn't, but no man ever noticed that. You see, because the woman needs affection, and we'll talk about what affection is, but affection is not what you feel. It's what you cause her to feel about the relationship. It's what you work to cause her to feel. It's allowing her to respond to you instead of being the one who has to stoke up the fires themselves. Showing affection and love to a wife means a man, and it's interesting, men say the same things all the time, and you'd think that we'd learn. They say, why should I need to tell you that? You should just know that. Well, the point is, you're operating on a man's world. Among men, men don't speak things. They just assume things, and that's respect. Hey, I don't need to tell a man those things. He just knows it. And if I have to tell him, there's something to a man when you have to tell somebody something, that's It's belittling. I shouldn't have to tell you that. I shouldn't have to deal on that basis. It should be understood. As women aren't that way. And if you want to meet her needs, you've got to give her what she wants and what she needs, not as you see it to be, but as God says it is and as she sees it to be. Human relationships are based not upon the man as the head, the leader, you know, the Führer in the home. You know, Heil, husband, you know, when he comes in. And by the way, Christians have come down that way so often. Human relationships are based upon meeting that other person's needs. These are two of the most basic, and there are others. I don't want to simplify marriage into saying this is all what marriage is, but it's giving a man that respect that he craves and needs. And that's the love. It's letting you know that you respect him. It's raising that man up. It's causing that man, and by the way, for women, sometimes that seems very, very silly. And it seems, and it must be very, very difficult to do sometimes, you know. Maybe he's a putz. You know what a putz is? It's a dolt. You know, he just can't get things done. Maybe, but he needs that. And you're giving that to him is the only thing that's going to turn him around from being a putz, by the way. That's the only thing. And giving that respect, even though that's something that may seem foolish to you, it's very important to your husband. And men, giving her the affection that she craves. That's not something that's foolish. It's something you're commanded to do. That's why the emphasis here is husband, love your wives, and wives, respect. Show reverence to your husband. It's not because wives don't need respect and husbands don't need affection. It's because I think oftentimes women don't understand what their husband needs, and oftentimes men don't understand what their wife needs. Relationship is giving that person what they need. We have this saying that doesn't work. I don't think it's correct. It's a saying that opposites attract. I think biblically complements are what are supposed to attract. A complement means I have what you need, you have what I need. And that's what is supposed to draw you to the other person. So often we get married with the wrong idea. We get married totally one side or the other. They have what I need, so let's get married. Yeah, but do you have what they need? You know, I love them. Everything I want in a husband, they have. Yeah, but do you have what they need? Are you good for them? There's a lot of marriages that are two good people who just aren't giving the other person what they need. And that's something that's very, very sad. And the Bible doesn't command you to find the best possible person and marry them. The Bible doesn't, by the way, there's very little in the Bible that deals with dating and finding a husband. Every time you see a lecture, and the singles will hear it all the time on, you know, dating and whatever, it's always taken from some other perspective, because there's very little of that in the Bible. And so we've added to find that. But the question is, in marriage, are you looking at and saying, what is it, and how are we both good for each other? How are we both good for God? How is our marriage going to be something that I give them what they need and they give me what I need? That's what marriage is, and that's what draws you to someone. You'll stay with a person because of need a lot longer than you'll stay because of love. We talk about love being a powerful emotion. Need is probably the most powerful human emotion. The need that children have for their parents, the need that parents have for their children, that draws family together a lot more than the emotion of love. The desire and the need that we have. Let me just run down through this and show you how this principle is developed in the passage. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's been, in my opinion at least, a very incorrect interpretation of that that's been floating around Christianity since it was started in the state of Texas about 20 years ago by a prominent Christian institution there. The idea that Christians mutually submit to one another. I submit to you, you submit to me, and that's the basis of Christianity. That is a very wrong interpretation of this. If you only had that one verse, that might be possible. But look, he is using that verse to introduce three examples of human relationships that require submission. Let's look at them. The first is in 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. The second is in chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. The third is in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. What he's talking about is he's saying that up above, he had been talking about giving thanks and the different things that are the result of a spirit-filled life. And he says, I want you to learn to give the submission that you need to give in human relationships. And let me give you an example of three human relationships that require submission. Wives to husbands, children to parents, servants to masters. When you compare those three relationships, there's no mutual submission that's there. And again, we get this idea that what submission is the idea of absolute obedience and thicker. That's not what submission is. It's recognizing that person's role in your life. It's recognizing and giving that person the respect. That's what submission is with children. That's what submission is with the servants. I hope you don't have the Christian home where you expect, and the number one thing that you expect in terms of your children is rank obedience. I think the Bible uses the term honor your parents. Give them the respect and the position they deserve. As my children are supposed to have that relationship with me until I pass away or they pass away. But they're not supposed to obey me, at least in my interpretation, for their whole life. I know there are Christians who teach that, and I would disagree with that. I don't think the Bible demands that as long as my father's alive, anything my father says I must obey, and that he runs my family and that I'll run my children's family. I think honor is a different thing than rank obedience. I think obedience is involved when children are young, but as they grow up, it's a relationship. It's one of respect. It's one of keeping them in the proper place. It's one of holding up the grandparents to the children in their proper place. It's one of letting your children know that they're still my parents. And there doesn't come that magical time when they're no longer my parents and I can do what I want and I'm free and they're still my parents and I still respect them and I always honor them and I always have that relationship with them. So the first point I want to make is this isn't a mutual submission thing, I to you and you to me and everybody to one another, and you know, I'll submit to the 2-year-old and the 2-year-old will submit to the 80-year-old and we'll all... It doesn't work that way. He's talking about human relationships that are models of submission. Notice one other pattern that you're going to see in each one of these. Wives, submit to your husbands, underline it, as unto the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Each one of these is saying that the submission, the reverence that you show, is not because they as a person are better than you. It's not because they as a person have some kind of human relationship with you that makes you them better than you. You submit to them because you're doing it as unto the Lord. Where do we get this idea that submission involves the fact that the husband is the brainy one? Didn't come from a lot of our homes, I'll tell you that. Where do we get the idea that submission requires that the husband be the spiritual one, the godly one, the leader in that sense? It doesn't come from most Christian homes that I know. Where do we get the idea that submission of children involves the fact that the dad's going to be smarter and stronger and better and whatever? There comes a time in your life when your children still have to honor you when you've lost your strength. When, if you live long enough, you'll probably lose a good deal of this up here. Starts, not the hair, that starts early. No, I'll talk about that one. Okay, but I mean, you're losing what's inside of here, and whatever. Those are the kinds of things that we forget. And we forget that, hey, listen, it doesn't work that way. It's not submission because you're a better person than I am. You're a higher person than I am. There's aristocracy involved here. It's submission because I want to honor the Lord, and this is a pattern in which I can honor the Lord. That's all there is to it. I am submitting myself to the pastor, not because he's a better person than I am, not because he's some kind of giant. I'm submitting myself because God made him the pastor. That's it. It's a pattern. If I submit to Christ, as I submit to the great shepherd, I submit to the shepherd. It's not something that's going to be there because he's a better person, and that if I somehow have to humble myself and beat myself and think poorly of myself. That's a real problem with many women. Many women, it looks like they're models of respect to their husband, when what they really are is a model of a lack of self-respect. They don't have a lot of respect for themselves, and so they're honoring to their husband and submissive in the sense of being obedient to their husband, But that's not a good pattern, any more than children who are terrified of their father, obeying their father out of sheer terror. That's not a good pattern either. Any more than a servant who's nothing more than an apple polisher. Some very not nice words that we use in common English that I won't use from the pulpit. But a lot of people, you've seen them at the job, you know, they're in with the boss and they're whatever. You know, these sycophants, these toadies who run around. And as, oh, they're a great servant. Well, that's a terrible relationship. Submission isn't based upon a lack of self-respect. It's based upon a love for God and saying, this is the pattern that the Lord wants. And I want to fit in with the Lord. And I want to be right with the Lord. And so often we forget that. And when it's hard for a wife to submit to her husband, there could be one of two reasons. One, maybe there's a difference between submission and obedience. Maybe you're being asked to do or to participate in things that are wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with the husband. How does a wife submit to a husband when he's abusing her? Christians don't even talk about beating and abuse, and it happens so often, and it's a sick thing. We spend our time talking about the pattern, but then when the sin breaks the pattern, what do we tell people? How do they handle that? Well, I want to tell you, that's a very, very difficult time to be submissive to somebody when they're abusing you. What about parents who abuse their children? Again, I believe in corporal punishment, but when my kids reach a certain age, I wouldn't lay a finger on them. Biblically, I don't think it's right for parents to be beating teens. I've had long debates with pastors over that. There might come a time to punch them, you know, when they're a man, you know, there might come a time to say, my dad did that to me once. That's how I know there might come a time. I'm assuming he was right, you know. But when you've got to use corporal punishment on a 16, 17-year-old, you've blown it, and it's much too late. You can't. We base these patterns on things and say, hey, that's not a. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Does he beat you that way? Does he treat you that way? How can you have this relationship and expect a child to be submissive to you when you're abusive of them? How can you, as a boss, expect your employees to be submissive to you when you're abusive of them, a husband, a wife? And I think sometimes reverence is very, very hard when that person is not showing the proper relationship. But I think there's another time when submission, proper submission, is hard. When you're not right with the Lord, when you don't have the proper estimation of yourself in the Lord's eyes, when you are feeling that you yourself are an unworthy person, when you're feeling that you yourself have no standing before God, when you're throwing everything on that person and depending on them for your life, hey, it's unto the Lord. And I really worry because I see a lot of homes and Christian homes that serious, serious problems are going on, not because there's a lack of respect, but because that's not a healthy respect. That's an utter dependence, and that's you're not having a right relationship with the Lord, and so you're throwing yourself into all these unhealthy relationships. Unfortunately, that happens to many women. They go from one unhealthy relationship to another. And we look from the outside sometimes and we say, well, that was a rotten husband and that was a rotten husband. Well, one of the things that causes women to pick rotten husbands is because they have an unhealthy opinion of themselves in God's eyes. And so they look for someone who will propagate that unhealthy feeling about themselves. And it's a pattern that starts when they're children. And we have to learn to teach them what's right. I'm going to finish this up next week and then move on from there and talking about these issues. One thing I'd like, I want the husbands and the wives today to really look at their own life and to say, is my relationship with the Lord that which is causing me to have a proper relationship with my husband or wife? What does my wife think about our relationship? Am I meeting that person's needs? Am I really giving that person what they need? Am I showing that person what I feel for them and what I should be to them? Or is it a guessing game? Can I say that I'm submitting to my wife, my wife is submitting to me as unto the Lord? Can I say as a husband that I love my wife the way Christ loved the church? What's my relationship with my wife and my husband? I think that when we see changes in this area in the church, when people can take the mystery of Jesus Christ who came to earth to make godliness possible, then some of the other things like witnessing, like changing other areas, those will come a lot easier when our homes are a lot stronger and when we have biblical homes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've blessed me in so many ways, and I praise you for the things that you've kept me from, the foolishnesses I would have gotten involved in, and for the things I have done and failed in. I just open it up before you today, and I don't preach these things because I've succeeded. I preach these things because I know what a merciful God you are and how you've worked in my life and how you've changed it. And I just pray that that would be true for our church. I pray, Father, that we might show Christ to the world as we show Christ to our husbands and to our wives. And Father, I would just ask that deep down in what we do as a church, there would be a deep desire to please you, and that everything we would do would be done as unto the Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.